Let's pray one more time together. Father, in Jesus' name, we confess that if we're going to understand the word, that your spirit must reveal it to us. And so we pray that the spirit will open our eyes and open our hearts to receive the word. If we're lost, Father, we pray that you grant us the gift of faith. If we're saved, Father, we pray that you grant us fruit in keeping with repentance. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. You have your copy of God's word. You know, I have a really good friend. He is a godly man. He has a lot of great qualities. One of my best friends. I've known him since college. He and I are quite a pair. He's a seven-footer, at least, and I'm not, all right? And, you know, we kind of go together like, I don't know, Laurel and Hardy, maybe? And there we are, you know, these really good friends. And he's been a blessing to me in my life for so many years. But one thing God has not gifted this dear brother with, while he is a godly man and a wonderful man of God, he does not have a sense of direction. And I could tell you story after story of the one that I'm about to tell you, of how he really sincerely does not have a sense of direction. Years ago, he asked me to come up to where he lives, St. Louis, and he said, we're going to do a college retreat for our church. I want you to come and preach it. So I come up to St. Louis. We get in the church vans, and he says, now we're going to go north over the bridge, over the river, into Illinois, and there's a camp. It takes about 2 hours to get there. So we load all the kids up, we start heading out over the bridge there in St. Louis, the Mississippi, we're going to Illinois, and 2 hours pass, and it's extremely flat where we are, and there is nothing out there, nothing to be seen. And I'm just kind of noticing, it's been the time limit that he said it would take for us to get there, and you got to remember, this was before phones and GPS, and you know, we still had paper maps. Amazing, kids. Paper maps. You had to open them and you had to like look and figure out where, what exit is this. And so there we were, you know, and we're driving along and we passed this sign and it's like Indiana, so many miles. And I'm like, Indiana? That's west. That's east. We're supposed to be going north. I mean, if anything, we'd see a sign that would say Wisconsin, not Indiana. And so I turned to my dear challenged friend and I said, do you think we're going the right way? I mean, that just said in a city in Indiana, and we're supposed to be going north towards Wisconsin. And he said, well, I don't know. Let's get out the paper and let's check the map. And so we get out the paper and we check the map and we figure out we are 2 hours in the wrong direction. All right? He missed a turn in St. Louis. And I'm thinking, really? I mean, you never noticed this? Here we go, 2 hours. And so, you know what the solution was? After you realize you're on the wrong road and you're going on the wrong path, the only thing we could do to fix the situation was turn around. So we had to go back 2 hours from where we began and start all over. So a trip that should have taken 2 hours took 4. And it's really disturbing when you're in a situation like that and you think you're going one way, and you think you're almost at your destination, and you realize, I've been going the wrong way this entire time. You know, as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, this portion in Matthew 7, starting in verse 13, we're coming to the end of Christ and his sermon that he's been preaching. Starting in verse 13 through the end of this chapter is the conclusion of the message. He's been leading us all this time to a place. Now we're there. And he presents us with truth. He says, okay, you've heard what I've said, that only these kind of people inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are, you know, broken in sin, and those who are mourning over sin, and those who are seeking God, those are who the kingdom is for. And you've heard me talk about what it looks like to be in the kingdom, how we're different, how we're separated from the world that we live in. You've heard me talk about how our relationship now to God and to other people should change because we're in the kingdom of God. We're in this family of God. And now he comes to the conclusion. He says, so where does this lead us? Where are we going? What I fear is happening to most people who read the Sermon on the Mount is that most people in our culture, they like the sermon. It's very quotable. There are verses that are well known, like, judge not, lest you be judged. Like, you know, cast all your burdens on the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those are verses that are kind of well known. But what I fear is even though the culture likes the idea of Jesus, and they like a lot of his words, they're going in the wrong direction. And where they're going is not going to lead them to where they need to be. They've been deceived. The signs on the road that they're traveling is leading to destruction. And so here, as Christ comes to the end of his sermon, he's basically saying, you have two roads. Don't get lost. Eternity depends upon this. Go in the right direction. Make certain you're on the road. Make certain you're on the path. That's what we're going to be looking at today. There's really two things in this conclusion, and it may take us a couple of weeks to get through these two main things in the conclusion. There's the path that Jesus lays out for us in verses 13 and 14. And then after the path, there's potholes. And he actually shows us in the rest of the chapter some very frightening things. That false prophets are out there in churches deceiving people that will derail you and actually get you to go the wrong way. And not only are there false prophets, but he goes on to say, there are people sitting in churches that are false professors. And when I say professors, I don't mean someone who teaches at an institution of higher learning. I mean people who profess Jesus with their mouth. And they're saying one thing and they're living another way. That's what he says at the very end of this. When many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not profess? And his response is, I never knew you. You professed, but you weren't really a possessor of Christ. These are the things that are derailing people on the road to heaven. The false prophets, the false professors of Christ, those people are being derailed by these potholes that are going to ultimately keep them out of eternity. So we need to pay attention. We need to look at the directions here and figure out where we are on this journey, where we're going. Are we in the way, the right way, the narrow way? The narrow way of the narrow path. Well, let's look in this passage today, starting in verse 13, and let's just look at the path. I want to just show you several things about the path that Christ lays out for all of us. First of all, there are two paths. There's two paths. Now, the Bible talks about this continuously throughout Scripture. An example in another place of Scripture would be Psalm 1, where the psalmist begins the psalms by saying there's really two roads you can take. You can be the tree planted by the river of water that bears forth fruit, or you can be the tree that withers and dies and never bears fruit, and you have a choice. Which way are you going to go? That's essentially the same idea that Christ is presenting here. There's two roads, there's two paths. But notice how it begins in verse 13. The word enter there is how he begins the conclusion. That word enter demands action. You and I are supposed to make a decision, a clear, definitive decision, a conscious awareness that there are two ways that I can go, and I need to choose the way that is the way of righteousness and the way of Christ. To not choose that way, to not enter that way, means death and means destruction. So there's two paths. And really, this path that Christ is calling us to enter, it's a choice between these two options. Number one, divine righteousness. I mean, you go the one path, the narrow gate, It's a path of divine righteousness. And what I mean by that is that if you go that way, you're going to be depending on the righteousness of God to save you. That's one way we can go. The other path is human righteousness. Now, what I mean by that is that when you go the other way, the other direction, you are counting on your good deeds, your faithfulness, your good works to ultimately get you into heaven. So really, when Christ says, now there's two roads and you need to enter, he's saying there's really two ways and two paths. The one is the way of divine righteousness that comes from God. The other way is human righteousness, and you're going to go one of those two ways. Every human being, when we were created through our father Adam, was created with eternal life. The question is, where will we spend eternal life? Every one of us will be in eternity in some aspect. Some of us are going to be in the presence of God. Some of us are going to be in the lake of fire. Two paths, two choices, two ways. One is human righteousness that's going to lead you to the lake of fire. Your righteousness, your good works, your good deeds, your efforts cannot get you where you need to go. It just won't work. I mean, it'll get you so far. Yes, it'll look good. But you're going to come to a place. You're going to come to a chasm you can't cross. There will be no bridge for you. There is no way to catapult, swim, walk, jump, leap. You come to that chasm, you're not getting over. Righteousness that comes from humanity only takes you so far. But divine righteousness, now that gets us somewhere. Because when we come to that chasm, if I could put it like this, there's a bridge waiting for us. The bridge is the cross. The plank comes down. The blood of Jesus enables us to walk over a chasm we could never cross. So I want you to see what he's saying here. There's a way to enter, and then there's a way that leads to destruction. We are commanded to enter. We are commanded to go. But notice what else in verse 13. He calls it the narrow gate. The narrow gate. He said, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Let's just talk about the narrowness. The entrance. It's narrow. It's not huge and it's not wide and it's not always obvious. Now notice the contrast. The other gate, the way of human righteousness, is wide, it's open. And notice what the text uses to describe it. Easy. Easy. Now you think about our world today. Most people are joyous to talk about going to heaven. Everybody thinks they're going there, right? And yet, what Jesus is telling us is that actually the way to heaven is pretty narrow. The gate is pretty small. Not many are actually on that gate, on that road. They're actually going the other way, which many are on. It's the easiest way. Let me try to explain this. I remember in high school, I used to call games. I was in radio and always liked radio, and so I would call the football games and some of the games. And I remember one night after a football game, my senior teacher, you know, you always had that cool senior teacher, you know, that you liked, and he or she really didn't make you do anything, but you really liked them. And years later, you realize they didn't really do me well there, but I like them anyway. You know, and so, you know, you always have that cool senior teacher, and this guy was that to me, you know, and so he would always get all the sound equipment when we called the games, and he would be up there with me. And I remember on this particular night after the game, we were loading all the sound equipment up, just he and I in his car. We had to go back over to the band hall and put it all back up. And so I said, I'll go with you. I'll help you. So I went over there with him, and somehow we got to talking on that car ride about God and about the Bible and about heaven. And, you know, I was a believer, and I had made my faith pretty well known to the body of students there and to the faculty. And so he knew that I was a believer. And he said to me, as we were just talking about whatever the subject was on the Bible, he said, "You know, Mark, I really believe with all my heart that going to heaven is kind of like a mountain. And we're all just trying to get to the top of the mountain, you know? But the reality is that we're all getting at it a different way. You know, if you're Buddhist, you're going up one way. And if you're Hindu, you're going up another way. And if you're a Christian, you're going up one way. And if you're this, you're going up that way." And he said, but in the end, don't you just think that we all get to the top and we're all there and it's all that one road that leads to heaven?" You know, to be honest with you, at that time in my life, I mean, 19 years old, I didn't have a lot of theology. I didn't really know how to answer that. And so here is this respected teacher, and what do but agree? But I never forgot that moment. You know, there's moments in your life, divine moments, you never forget. And that was one of those moments that God used to fashion me and change my thinking in that area. So the more I learned about the Word of God and the more I studied Scripture, the more I realized what he said is not biblical. Now let me tell you, it's popular. It's very popular. In fact, our text even says it's popular. Look back, it says in verse 13, "There are many who enter by it." Popular, minty, populous. Lots of people are into this, they're onto this, they like this. And why not? It is the easier way, isn't it? I mean, look, if we would just stop arguing over doctrine and everybody would just get along, this is the easiest way, is it not? And that's even how Jesus describes it here. He says the broad way is the easy way. I mean, you don't get in conflicts over Thanksgiving dinner when you're going the broad way of human righteousness. You don't fight with your family who's unsaved when you're going the broad way. The culture really likes it when the pastor stands up and throws out his convictions and says, "Hey, but you know, in the end, everybody's going to heaven. Hallelujah. Live however you want." I mean, that is popular. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. Please hear me. I wish in my flesh I could preach that. I mean, do you know how many conversations I've had with people and you've had with people that you love and they're lost and they're not going to come to Christ at the moment, and you're trying to share the gospel and give them good news, and they're really religious but they're not believers? And you just feel for them. You love them. And there's this fleshly point in your life, and it's fleshly, please hear me, but you wish that the road was wide and the gate was easy. You really do. You wish it were easy. And people think, you know, you're just being narrow-minded and bigoted and rude. That's what you're being. Friends, we have to preach this because this is what Jesus said. You know, I remember years ago, a guy named Al Mohler was on Phil Donahue, and he had a Jew, a rabbi, and he had another man, and there was Southern Baptist Al Mohler on Phil Donahue, and they were just berating Al Mohler. I used to show this to my seniors when I taught high school, this episode. They were just berating Al Mohler, this guy who's a believer. He's president of Southern Seminary, and they were saying, "How could you say people go to hell who don't accept Christ? How can you say that?" And I remember Phil Donahue said in the interview, he said, "Al Mohler, you don't know. You're not good enough to tell me that if I don't have Christ, I'm not going to heaven." And Al Mohler just looked back at the camera and said, "Well, again, I'm not saying this. The Bible is. I'm not saying this. Jesus is." And I think that's really what we've got to come to terms with. Folks, I'm not telling you that the wide road is the wrong road. Christ is. And I'm proclaiming what Christ says. This is not a Baptist thing. This is not a conservative thing. This is not a bigot thing. It's a Jesus thing. And if we don't like it, then crucify him. Because that's what they did to him. Is they didn't like what he had to say. And I'm not misinterpreting this. I mean, this is what he's saying. It's narrow. It's not popular. All the roads don't lead there. So here we are confronted with this path. There's just one entrance. There's one way. So notice, he says it's narrow, but the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who are entering by it are many. So friends, if I can say to you, if that's what you believe and if that's what you think, I mean, I can't change your mind. I hope the Word of God and the Spirit of God does change your mind. He can change your mind. But this is what the Scripture teaches. There is one way. And you know, I could give you so many verses that Jesus said that support that. John 14:6, which we probably know, where Jesus says, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Or, you know, I could quote John 10, where in John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Over and over again, door, gate, narrow is what Christ emphasizes. Not just in Matthew, not just in Luke, but in John. There's one way. And that way is the way of Christ. It's divine righteousness. Let me show you something else about this path that we're on. Not only is it two ways, two paths, there's one entrance to the narrow way, but thirdly, let me just show you about this way. The right path, the godly path, the life-saving path is actually hard. Now notice in verse 14, maybe this struck you. It should have struck you. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Now, wouldn't we expect Jesus to say the opposite? Oh, the way is easy and everybody just come on in. But no, he says the way is hard. It's narrow, it's hard. Now, why would Jesus say the way is narrow? Let me give you a couple of thoughts on that. First of all, really simple explanation that we find all throughout the rest of the Bible is that when you come to Christ, you have now switched teams. You've switched sides. You've switched allegiance. And that alone is going to make life hard. You know, here we are in our sin the day we're born, and we actually belong. The Scripture says we are of our father, the devil. And what that means is the devil is the author of lies and sins and the instigator of those things. And those of us who are in sin are actually in allegiance to the devil. You see things like Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul in verse 1 says, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to walk. You were under, you know, the domination, basically, is what he's saying, of your father, the devil, under the prince of darkness, under the ruler of this world. So there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. And when we're born in sin, we're automatically citizens of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. When you come out and pledge your allegiance to Christ, you are now an enemy in enemy territory. You are a traitor who has left the side that you started on, and you're behind enemy lines. You cannot get to the other side yet. Here we are in a constant conflict, a spiritual battle between God's people and the kingdom of darkness. So let me tell you that when you become a Christian, it does not mean that everything gets perky, rosy, and easy. The way is actually hard. And it's hard because passages of Scripture explain, like 1 Peter 5:8. where Peter says, the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You now have an enemy. I mean, you have ticked off a king, and he is after you. Now, the good news is that he will not win. He does not conquer. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, right? That's hope, isn't it? I mean, this king doesn't win. And let me point out something to you in this text. This king is a deceiver. This king of darkness. Notice the way that the broad way leads to. It says, for wide is the gate, back to verse 13. And the way is easy that leads to what? Destruction. Destruction. Let me paint the picture for you. The road that these people are walking on, the wide road, the wide road, the broad gate, the road these people are on, the popular way, the way of the kingdom of darkness, the signs continually say, this way to heaven. In fact, the wording here, destruction does not mean hell. Now, that's where they're headed. But what Christ is trying to get into our heads here is that what is going to happen to these people who are blindly walking on this road that is marked heaven, that is actually hell, is that destruction is going to come to them. And what the word destruction means there is a total ruin, a loss of all that is important. So there are people that are happy. They're joyful. They actually think they're going in the right direction. And the Bible teaches us they're on a road that's leading to death and destruction. And the father of lies is their king, and they are blindly accepting what he says. They're accepting his prophets that are infiltrating the churches of God. They are false professors, and they're just blindly walking to destruction. Friends, we are in a spiritual battle. And when we become Christians, we step out. Let me give you another example. 1 John 3:13. 1 John 3:13, the Apostle John just says it like this. Doesn't get any simpler. The world hates you. There you go. I mean, that's it. If you're a believer, you're not loved. This world is not your ultimate destination. The new earth is your ultimate destination, the new heavens. This world right now is under the dominion of darkness, and it does not like those who follow Christ. Notice, it's few that are on the narrow road. You know, the population just doesn't flock to the church. And when they do start to flock in massive numbers, one of two things is happening: true Holy Spirit-sent revival or deception. Because it really will be few who will follow that narrow road and go through that narrow gate and follow the Lord. The world hates those who are in Christ. So do not be surprised when you're in spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, under attack for following the Lord. It is a hard way, but let me say it is worth it. Right? I mean, what does the scripture say in 2 Corinthians? Our momentary and light affliction is not to be compared with the weight of eternal glory. So yes, we're in a battle, but God gives us the grace to get through it. Yes, we're under attack, but the Lord is with us. Yes, we are going against the flow, but it is the right way. It is the way that leads to life and not death. Let me tell you another reason why it's hard. Not only because we're in a battle, but because of obedience. One of the things that marks a believer is that we now have obedience, a desire to be obedient to the Word of God. You know, there are many revivalists that have told people that they can have assurance of salvation by praying a prayer. Just pray the prayer again and you're safe. But the Bible never teaches that's the way to have assurance. The Bible says two things will give you assurance. Number one, the witness of the Holy Spirit in you. Number two, fruit. Fruit. Fruit will give witness that you belong to Christ. Now, our good righteous living does not earn us a place in heaven, but it does prove that we are on the road to heaven. I mean, we need to be able to look at our life and say, am I righteously living? Now, immediately, if you're really thinking, you're going to say, but I'm not perfect. That's right, we're not. And never does the Bible say we need perfection, but it does say, catch this, we need the right direction. So am I going to fall in sin tomorrow? Sure, probably. I'm going to mess up. But if there's a direction in my life, a consistent pattern, not a perfection, but a pattern, not a perfection, but a direction, that I can look back and see the grace of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God working in me, then that should give me assurance. I see God producing fruit. I'm not producing it, God is. And so every believer is walking on this road, and that road is leading us. And even though we stumble and we fall and we scrape our knee and we fall back into sin, we're still slowly progressing. We're still slowly walking. We're bearing fruit. So let me tell you, it's hard because of obedience. I mean, God gives us the grace to obey, but obey means sometimes that we put off things and we put on other things. It means that we choose to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. It means that we are being obedient to the Word when it costs us. So it's a hard way. It's a hard way. And people who don't want to be obedient and they don't want that fruit, I would really question their salvation. I mean, let me just read you a quote from John MacArthur. Now listen to this. This gripped me when I read it. Because I fear for so many people who honestly believe they are on the right road. And yet what I'm about to read is true of their life. Just listen. When a couple lives together without being married, when a person practices homosexuality, is deceptive and dishonest in business, is hateful and vengeful, or habitually practices sin without repentance or remorse, such cannot be a Christian, no matter what sort of experience they claim to have had or what testimony they give. Let me say that last part again, because this is going to make some of you so mad you're not coming back. But you need to hear the truth. It doesn't matter what experience you had. I don't care what you felt. If you're not walking in obedience to the Word of God, you're not on the right road. I don't care what testimony we have. If we're not walking in obedience to the Word of God and the Word is not gripping our heart and challenging us, it does not matter. And some fluky revival evangelist will tell you differently, but look at what Jesus says. Look at what he says, beloved. I mean, you can tell I'm getting passionate about this, right? But hell is real, right? I mean, do you feel me here? I mean, if I was standing up like a dullard, you're going to burn in hell. You know, that's not convincing. I believe this with all of my ignorant heart. I mean, I believe this. And I'm begging for all of you who are listening to examine yourself. I'm examining myself. I mean, I read this and this grips me. Am I on the right road? How do I know I'm on the right road? Well, what's the answer? The Spirit's testimony, the fruit being born. Remember this. Please hear me. It's not perfection, but it's what? Direction, right? It's not perfection, it's what? It's a pattern. Yes, we're going to fall. Yes, we're going to sin. Yes, we're going to scream at our kids and get mad at passerbys who cut us off in traffic. And at times we're going to be tempted to do things we should not do. But it is direction. And if we're on that path, if we're on that road, we're bearing that fruit. Well, let me just end by saying this. I really hope you come back in the next couple of weeks for the potholes. You're probably thinking, this was a pothole, right? But let me just tell you, there's two potholes that Jesus warns us about, the false prophets and the false professors of salvation. And we need to examine this. We need to hear this. But let me just close with this example. And I think this sums up really everything that the Word has been telling us today, okay? You know, in 1988, there was a Canadian. And this Canadian, his name was Ben Johnson. And he did a sprint in the Olympics. And his sprint was head and shoulders above every other nation that was represented there in the Olympics. I mean, he took off, and people were amazed that this guy outran everybody else. And so, of course, you know, it looks great, and he's this incredible runner, and he gets to the finish line. His last victory lap was an amazing victory lap, and they award him the gold medal. And everybody cheers, and everybody's excited. But there were some people, some judges that were watching this event, and they said, we want to test his blood, because that's pretty amazing how fast he ran. So they tested his blood. They found steroids. So here this Canadian Olympic runner who did so well, who got the gold, who had the cheering fans, now that the event was over, reality set in. He was stripped of his medal. He was stripped of his honor. He was sent home. You know, I think that's ultimately how some people are going to be when they face the Lord finally. They've been running. It's looked good. They did a lot of good things. They ran really fast. And in the world's eyes, they got a medal. Good job. We're proud of you. You were brave. But when they're tested, I mean, when their fruits are weighed, when they come before the Lord and it's all seen for what it really is, without the righteousness of Christ, they're going to be stripped of any crown that they could ever be given. Friends, what road are we on? Let's talk about that path. Let's think about that path. Let's move to the narrow road, the narrow gate, the narrow way. Let's pray.